This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. For decades, Iran has tried to run a respected, independent, and sovereign state devoid of foreign dictates and interference. Now, since the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the country has been the constant target of extreme Western hostilities and has not been given a chance ever to operate without machinations working to undermine its very existence. And in spite of all this, Iran has never abandoned its diplomatic drive to engage with regional and transcontinental partners and organizations to establish itself as a serious global actor in international matters. From today's indirect talks with the U.S. to yesterday's push to reconcile ties with Riyadh to extensive cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency, the most committed signatory to the JCPOA and responsible member of the United Nations, BRICS, the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, and the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, Iran has time and again proved it sees the only righteous path as a path of diplomacy and collaboration and not of war and confrontation. This steadfast commitment is the focus of our Spotlight program. And now for our guests. Joining us is Mr. Masood Shajadeh, Chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission and political commentator, joining us from London. Amza Syed Shah, author and West Asia expert, joining us from Belfast. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program here. It's good to have both of you join us, especially simultaneously. I guess, Mr. Masood Shajadeh, we'll start with you, sir. Your opening thoughts on how long certain powers have persevered, sir, to undermine the progress of the Islamic Republic and how the country is still here and still making gains.
Well, this has been going on even before the establishment of Islamic Republic of Iran. Iran has been the victim of colonial powers and the way that it's been sort of undermined. and dictated by United States and the West for the interest of the colonial powers long before the revolution, and the revolution in some ways sort of provoked West to even sort of persevere even further. And then we saw the imposed war by Saddam Hussein, encouraged and orchestrated by the world powers against Iran, supported by both locally powers and local countries, and indeed United States, Europeans and others, unleashing the sort of chemical weapons usage against innocent people in Iran. And, you know, at the time that Iran was going through the revolution, and it was felt that it's weak enough to be and to not to be able to withstand that sort of pressure. But thank God that wasn't the that didn't happen. Iran stood its ground. Iran established its independence. Iran that couldn't buy at the time of imposed war barbed wire to protect itself, now selling drones and rockets, and it's a regional and world power when it comes in defense of itself, and it relies on its own ability to defend itself. And that is really the bottom line. The reality is that Iran, without the ability to be able to defend itself, no amount of diplomacy would have saved it, as it didn't save it before. The reality is that without independent ability to defend yourself, no power nowhere in the world will be able to sort of switch into a sort of empty sort of concept of diplomacy, which will not bring any fruit. And I think this is the reality now. Now Iran is being counted as those countries that is not only got an ambition to be independent, but it actually could ensure and secure its independence by its military ability and capability.
Thank you, sir. And Mr. Saib Shah, thank you for your patience, sir, and welcome to the conversation. Mr. Shah, your opening thoughts, please, on the fact Iran has, to Mr. Shahjad's point, for so many years, across so many decades, been the target of so many machinations, plots and schemes and plans to undermine its existence and its establishment, regardless if it was before the Islamic Revolution or not. And the fact that it's still to this very day open to talks with the same exact adversaries that have for years tried to undermine its very existence.
I would second, hello to you and to your guests and to your audience, I would second what my colleague said. Iran has been subjected, I want to start from 1953, when Mossadegh, the coup against Mossadegh, since the British and the Americans were seeing Iran as their hub for controlling West Asia and looting its resources. After the Second World War, the Second World War, the British used Iran and the resources of Iran to build the United Kingdom back from the Blitz and from the devastation of the Second World War. 40% of what used in the UK to build the roads, the rails, the whole system and cities in the UK were looted from Iran. And the revolution of, or the decision of the Prime Minister Mossadegh then to nationalize the Iranian resources and to put the hands of the Iranian people to become sovereign economically, that started the CIA and the British coup, which is led by, at the time, by Kermit Roosevelt, the head of the CIA station. And they consider that the first success ever of a CIA operation then. That is in its own, then, when the Islamic Revolution erupted in Iran and the ramifications of it has reached the globe, become a global event an historically global event because it shifted the balance of power in the region, which is totally after the Egyptian President Sadat signed the Camp David agreement with the Zionist entity to and brokered peace with Jimmy Carter at the time, the American president, then shifted Egypt from the camp of anti-Zionism to the neutralized, to become under control of the United States of America. Suddenly, the Iranian Revolution tilted the balance of power again, and this is gave hope to the region and become the whole country of Iran fell under sanctions, under siege, under sabotage operation, covert, overt operations from all Western intelligence services and the Zionists as well to want to do a change regime in Iran. And the color revolutions, whatever you want to name it, they deployed in there and they still, and they have stations of all sabotaging agencies surrounding Iran, take it from the north of Iraq, from Azerbaijan and all of that area. But the revolution in Iran was smart, led smartly by the revolution leader, and the people of the Iran showed they are defiant against the imperialists, and they set an example after the collapse of the Soviet Union, how you can stand against this Wild West led by the United States of America against the world. And that example led to creating organizations like the Shanghai, like the BRICS, to create multi-powered world order, which is today we live in. Today we are living in a system which is not dominated by the United States of America at all. The Iranian example was a shining path for other countries like China, like Russia, right, like Latin Americans to follow.
And you made some good points that I want to actually swing over to Mr. Shahjadeh. Mr. Shahjadeh, and Mr. Shah mentioned, I mean, Iran could argue that it has been baited into war more than once over the years, and at times very strong campaigns to try to bait the country into war, but somehow it has leaned on diplomacy. It has done its best not to bite while expanding its military capabilities, its military deterrence exponentially should the day arrive where diplomacy fails the country. Yet, what do you attribute it to Tehran being so successful over the years in avoiding that ultimate outcome of war and being so far successful in avoiding war through diplomacy?
Well, I probably differ with what you're saying. It wasn't avoiding the war with the diplomacy. It's avoiding the war by creating power, military power, and an ability to defend yourself. Yes. If you don't have the ability to defend yourself, then no amount of diplomacy is going to save you. And everybody knows that. Why is it that the United States, European nations, they all are spending so much money, billions and trillions, on creating the ability to defend themselves? It's because without ability to defend yourself, then the sort of independent and ability to negotiate and use diplomacy, it really is, it becomes a joke of the day. So I would say that, you know, it being able to show that they're strong enough to be able to ensure their independence and then able and willing to negotiate on an equal footing because of the fact that they are able to defend themselves, that actually has been the key into all this. Otherwise, Iran would have faced the imposed war of Saddam over and over until it submits. This is what we saw in Afghanistan. This is what we saw in Iraq. This is what we've seen all around the world, that those who are not able to defend themselves, either because they don't have the resources or the will to do so, become the victim of the aggression and bullying, and eventually war is unleashed against them, and destruction is the name of the game. Look at Libya. Look at other nations that actually have gone through that process.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Mr. Shath, how do you attribute that very thing that Mr. Shahjadeh was referencing, that today Iran has a very impressive military arsenal which allows it not to have to bow to dictates and threats? And how does that help the country in its evolution succeed cordially and diplomatically in arenas where a weaker militarily a country might have fared?
I will mention two points in here. I agree totally with Mr. Charlie's point. First of all, although the talks in Oman were indirect, but the Iranian diplomacy showed that they were respecting the other side as well. When they affirmed their point to be indirect talks, then Araghchi holds for a few moments a direct kind of welcoming to Witkoff after he finished the meeting, the indirect talks. That shows the capability of the Iranians. They insisted on indirect talks, not to allow the United States of America to flip-flop its position every 5 minutes, to keep our records and to keep the tracks and not to be cheated. On the other hand, seeing Witkoff is showing that they respect the other side, and they can conduct in a personal or official level whatever talks they want, but that's to keep the tracks right. On the other hand, today, the other point, the New York Times released a report about that Netanyahu and the Zionist entity were preparing to target Iran, and they said the plan were for October, coming October. But Trump, the one who stopped that, and then the report itself goes on some part like the vice president and the head of the United States of American National Security and the other, they talking about if the Israel is going ahead with that, they won't succeed without total involvement of the United States of America, and they don't see there is the United States of America will gain from that. Actually, they are sugarcoating that devastation is going to be United States of America will be faced with. That's all come and stemmed from the Iranian military capabilities. With Netanyahu want to drag the biggest superpower on earth and waiting even for his own junior role to be beefed up by United States of America. And the Americans then in the report say, once negotiation don't succeed or bug down, then we can even discuss what the other alternative or military actions against Iran. Today, all they see, they cannot go to war, even with all the military assets the United States of America is spread in the region, which Iran saying to them, you cannot lead a negotiation to dictate to us through your military assets in the region. So that shows the United States of America is really concerned with the powerful capabilities of the Iranian military.
And Mr. Shahjadeh, you mentioned that Iran building itself militarily, strengthening its military deterrence, it's helped it in the avenue and in the arena of diplomacy. But we could also take it one step further and say that most of Iran's diplomatic efforts, even when it comes to diplomacy, has been to join bodies and organizations globally that distance themselves from hegemonic, imperialistic powers. and they're trying to basically go down an avenue of creating a new world order that's built on a different set of standards, mutual respect, multilateralism, a place devoid of the dictates of the West, of dependence on the U.S. dollar, as we see in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, as we see in BRICS. So Iran has surrounded itself with partners, like-minded partners that are all frustrated with the West's approach to basically everything on the planet.
Well, it's true. I mean, there are sort of, it's the West, and then there is the rest. And the reality is that West is now, doesn't believe in mutual respect when it comes to world order. It doesn't believe in sort of international institutions like international courts or UN or OIC or, you know, any of these structures. What they believe, even before Trump coming to presidency, is the sort of law of jungle. The most powerful could actually do whatever they want. They could commit war crimes if they could get away with it, and they will put a spin on it that this is defense, etc., etc. We have seen this this sort of concept played out over the year and a half of mass killing and genocide in Gaza, and how it's been justified, supported, and you know, promoted and financed. Look, this is the reality of what's going on. In an arena like that, we need to stand up and say that war is going to be devastating for everyone. No one is the winner out of the war. You show me one war in the recent years that has had any winner, let alone the aggressors. Look at Afghanistan, look at Iraq, look at Syria, look at Libya. And look at elsewhere, Yemen and so forth. It has been devastating. And the fact of the matter is that it also have not brought any benefit to the aggressors. United States has lost dismally in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Libya, etc. And probably the most greatest loser have been the ordinary people in Gaza and elsewhere. But the reality is that those who are able to defend themselves and show that the cost of this is not something that is acceptable by the aggressors should be pointed out that Iran is not Afghanistan, is not Iraq, is not Libya. And, you know, if they do decide to go down that route, be it the genocidal Israeli government or anyone else, or all of them put together as they organized a collective attack on both Iraq and Afghanistan, at the end of it, they had to run away. At the end of it, they couldn't control, they couldn't push their interest. So here we need to say that the fact that Iran, the reason Iran hasn't been attacked until now, is because it's very costly. They could bully, they could, you know, brag, but the reality is they know that it will be devastating for them. And then, only then, we could actually sit down around the table and negotiate for something better mutually for all sides. Otherwise, you know, United States doesn't believe in equal partnership anywhere. Where have they ever implemented that sort of policy in the recent history?
And not even with their allies. Very good point there, Mr. Shahjad. And Mr. Shah, how much do you feel Iran's strong opposition to Israel's occupation and apartheid and exploitation and oppression of the Palestinian people impacts how Tehran is treated by the West? It seems that the NPT, the IAEA, the UN, everywhere where Iran is a member of and committed to its obligations there, that the Zionist entity violates or shrugs off or laughs at. Yet Iran is ironically the one that is demonized again and again by Western leaders, and not the other way around. And it's beyond strange and irrational, if you ask anyone.
You see, the Iranian leaders and the foreign minister as well mentioned that Iran's right to enrich uranium is non-negotiable. If you see, Iran insisted they would never give up its right to uranium enrichment. Iran has a peaceful nuclear achievement. If you look at Iran, become the second country in the world after Germany, who succeeded in developing a skin cancer cure. And that's depending on its own peaceful nuclear program. So Iran can show the world where it's heading, while the Zionist entity barking, and it's all these Zionist Christian fascists and reactionary forces in the West or in even West Asia, they're trying to dismantle the Iranian achievement. Iran should trying to benefit from these negotiations, as done in 2015, to remove some of the sanctions, and that is because it's cruel, it's illegal, it's unilateral against the Iranian people. If we listen carefully to Witkoff, what he said last Tuesday, that Iran must eliminate its nuclear enrichment program, which is that is non-starter for the Iranian people, and he's threatened, saying the Trump administration is hardening its position. This is intimidation. This is bullying tactics, which we're talking about. And then you listen at what the Zionist entity is saying. They wanted the Libyan model. We know what is the Libyan model. The Libyan model, they destroyed the nuclear reactor in Libya, and even as I said last week. In your show, they took the screws with them after they dismantled that. Then you have in here the Iranian people legitimate right to its own enrichment, its own self-defense. This is what is stopping them. This is what they show in diplomacy. Iran is acting with cool head. In the international arena, it's respected. It's become from a regional power to become today is a global player. It's reckoned with like the Chinese and like the Russians. Then you're talking about even the United States of America, if they want, and I think in the future they will do that. They want to invest in the rare minerals as well in Iran, because there is no technologies today doesn't depend or rely on these rare minerals. Iran is a huge stock of rare minerals. The United States of America looking at that, that means they are not, they would love to do a regime change in there and get somebody like the Shah in there who will turn Iran like a milking cow for the West to loot its resources as pre-79. But that okay. doesn't happen because of the strength of the Iranian Revolution and Army.
Gentlemen, time has gotten the better of us. I want to thank you both for joining us on our Spotlight program. Always a pleasure to have you both on, as a matter of fact, especially simultaneously at the same time with us. Mr. Saif Shah there joining us out of Belfast. Mr. Masood Shajadeh there, chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, joining us out of London. This brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Seven barometric pressure. We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only king.
You are listening to the program Bookshelf on Iran Radio with Sheikh Yasir, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So one of the particular group of individuals that is important for us as Muslims to get acquainted with are the prophets and the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For they are the ones who brought the teachings and the means by which we can reach salvation and felicity. That is important, and that is the most important mission of the prophets and the means by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates with his khalq and with his creation, especially the best of creation, which is man, is through man, is through the prophets by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designated, has chosen, and through which the message and the teachings and the, if you like, the law and the ahkam by which man can reach felicity and salvation is given to man. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners in this particular episode is titled Major Prophets. It is a book that deals with a few of the prophets, obviously not all of them, the major ones, which we could call the Ulul Azm to a certain extent, but which are the five main prophets. But these are the prophets that are discussed or are known as the major prophets. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be talking a bit more about the book in general. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back to listen to our program Bookshelf with me, Yasir Ibrahim. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners in this program was titled The Major Prophets, which is probably a translation, again probably, for the word Ulul Azm, i.e. the five major prophets, or the five main prophets, those prophets who brought a divine law with them. This book was written by Ibrahim Bachari and was published in the year 2001. It was published by Cyrus Books, which at that time, I don't know if it still exists, but at that time was located in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this is the book. This book has five chapters, obviously. So the first chapter deals with Nuh alayhi salam and some of the history regarding him, especially from the Quran al-Majid. So many of these stories about the lives of these prophets come from the Quran al-Majid and also from the relevant ahadith. It is not a very detailed book, but it is a book that deals with these particular matters. So the first prophet, as we mentioned, was Nuh alayhi salam, the first chapter, dealing with Noah's unremitting combat against idolatry, and then obviously the inspiration to build the ark and so on and so forth. The second chapter deals with Abraham or Ibrahim alayhi salam, with his birthplace, obviously his children, leaving his wife and his son in the barren land, which came to be known as Makkah later on. Then the third chapter deals with Musa alayhi salam, or Moses. Obviously, the children of Israel in Egypt, how they got there, for example. Obviously, these are the sons of Yaqub alayhi salam, who was gone to Egypt because his son Yusuf alayhi salam became the ruler of Egypt, and so on and so forth. And then him leaving Egypt in Midian or Mada'in, meeting with Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. The fourth chapter deals with, obviously, Isa alayhi salam, or Jesus, peace be upon him, some chapter, or some of the sub-chapters rather, his mother Mary, the mother of Jesus, Zachariah and John, that is Yahya alayhi salam, the heavenly table, and so on and so forth, that is mentioned here. And then the final chapter deals with our prophet, the last prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his birth, his witness, Halima, and obviously a lot of the battles that were occurred during the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such as Badr on Uhud, Khaybar, then the conquest of Makkah, obviously being very important, some of the false prophets, and then the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned. So this is the book that we have in front of us, and hopefully inshallah in our next segment we'll be reading a portion of it for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners was titled The Major Prophets, written by Ibrahim Bachari in the year 2001, published by Cyrus Books. So the story that we would like to read regarding the major prophets is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the story especially dealing with the time he was thrown into the fire by Nimrud. So the chapter heading is the turning of fire into rose garden, or turning into a rose garden. Since ignorance, obstinacy, and blind beliefs ruled over the hearts of the judges, they could not find any answer for the Abraham's profound question. They said, "Burn him, and may your God help you if you are going to do anything." Therefore they sentenced him to death by burning. Group by group, the idol worshippers brought bundles of wood and gathered them into a heap. Then they lit it, and they cast Abraham into the flames. At that very moment, God commanded the fire, that, "O fire, be thy cool, and be a place of safety for Abraham." And then, by the grace of God, the fire was turned into a rose garden for Abraham, peace be upon him. When Nimrud saw the miracle, his heart became hardened and he decided to intensify his struggle and oppression against Abraham, peace be upon him. He ordered his skillful architects to build him a high tower so that he could reach the sky where he believed that the God of Abraham and his hosts lived. And there he would be able to fight and defeat them and be rid of them forever. When the building of the tower was finished, they fixed a day so that Nimrud could ascend it. But before that day, a typhoon occurred with the command of God and destroyed the tower so utterly that the whole thing fell down upon the head of Nimrud's followers and killed them all. Abraham's voice of opposition to idol worship was being heard everywhere. Nimrud, sensitive to this challenge, decided to put an end to it. He ordered these people to bring Abraham to him, so they took him to Nimrud's court. Nimrud thought he could stop Abraham from carrying out his divine mission through threats. So when he saw Abraham, he shouted to him and challenged him, saying, "Who is your Lord?" Again, the story continues with the debate between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nimrud. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who follow the teachings of the prophets, especially the final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By the blessings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bookshelf on Iran Radio with Sheikh Yasser, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
الذين يستمعون
If you're interested to know about history, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune in to IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
In the limelight.
U.S. Trade Representative Jameson Greer has confirmed that President Trump and Chinese President Xi Jinping don't have any plans to speak amid an escalating trade war between the two countries. Meanwhile, Chinese officials are calling on President Trump to completely cancel the reciprocal tariffs. We take a look at the global media's coverage of this story. America's national broadcaster CBS News has covered the story. U.S. Trade Representative Ambassador Jameson Greer said on Sunday, 13th of April, that President Trump and Chinese President Xi Jinping don't have any plans to speak amid an escalating trade war between Beijing and Washington. Jameson Greer, speaking on Sunday on Face the Nation program, said, "Since 2nd of April, we have this at the leaders' level, and at some point, as President Trump has pointed out, we expect that we'll be able to have a conversation with them." In what Mr. Trump dubbed Liberation Day on 2nd of April, the president announced that the United States would impose a minimum baseline of 10% tariffs on goods imported from all foreign countries, along with higher reciprocal tariffs on nations that impose tariffs on U.S. exports. Then shortly after the tariffs went into effect, Donald Trump announced a 90-day pause on most of his new tariffs after the United States and global financial markets plunged. At the same time, the president said he would increase the tariff rate on goods imported from China to 125%. A 20% fentanyl tariff brings Donald Trump's universal tariffs on China to a total of 145%. China said on Friday, 11th of April, that it would raise tariffs on U.S. goods from 84% to 125% in response, arguing in a statement that the U.S. imposition of the levies violates international economic and trade rules, while also calling the rising tariffs a joke. Despite questions swirling about how to lower the temperature between the two countries, Greer insisted that the president is working to reshore American manufacturing and trade as part of a broader global issue. Greer said, "The only reason we are really in this position right now is because China chose to retaliate." He added, "So many other countries affirmatively said they did not want to retaliate. We want to negotiate with the Americans." But the Chinese made a different decision. It was a Chinese decision. They have agency here. The trade representative said, when asked whether the United States is prepared for the possibility that China could sell assets it holds in the United States, that the issue is, "We've become so dependent on China," he said, "and we haven't had fair market access for decades." Jameson Greer added, "We see China taking action, implementing their policy to try to be less tied up with us as well. So it's not surprising to see them making these kinds of moves." Jameson Greer added, "We obviously have to be prepared on our part to have a resilient economy." When asked what happens after the 90-day pause and whether the period gives enough time to negotiate with 70 countries, Jameson Greer said, Conversations have been underway since before the tariffs were announced, because everyone knew tariffs were coming. America's trade representative added, "The reality is we're working around the clock day and night, sharing paper, receiving offers and giving feedback to these countries with respect to how they can better achieve reciprocal trade with the United States." Sky News Australia has also covered the same story. Chinese officials are calling on US President Donald Trump to completely cancel the reciprocal tariffs against their country. Despite announcing a 90-day pause on global tariffs, levies on Chinese imports have been increased to 145%. The Trump administration announced electronics, including smartphones and computers, will be exempted from the tariffs, but has since confirmed they will soon come under a separate tariff. International markets are hopeful that Trump's walk back on restrictions on smartphones and computer products will not be the last time he makes an exemption. The French national broadcaster France 24, France 24, has also covered the same story. China called on the United States on Sunday, 13th of April, to correct its mistakes by cancelling its planned tariff hikes and return to a path of mutual respect towards Beijing. After its tariffs sent global markets plummeting this week, US President Donald Trump announced a 90-day delay for most countries, including the European Union, but not for China. A Chinese Commerce Ministry spokesperson said in a statement, "We urge the United States to take a big step to correct its mistakes, completely cancel the wrong practice of reciprocal tariffs, and return to the right path of mutual respect." The world's two largest economies, United States and China, have been engaged in a tit-for-tat tariff war since US President Donald Trump announced this month sweeping global tariffs. Since escalating the blanket duty on Chinese goods to 145%. Retaliatory Chinese import tariffs of 125% on US goods took effect on Saturday, 12th of April, with Beijing standing defiant against threats from its largest trading partner. After its tariffs sent global markets into a tailspin this week, Donald Trump announced a 90-day delay for most countries, including European Union countries, but not China. Washington again dialed down the pressure on Friday when the U.S. Customs and Border Protection Office said smartphones, laptops, memory chips and other products would be excluded from the global levies. Beijing's Commerce Ministry on Sunday called the exemptions a small step by Washington and said China was evaluating the impact of the decision. The new exemptions will benefit US technology companies like Nvidia and Dell, as well as Apple, which makes iPhones and other premium products in China. US customs data suggests the exempted items account for more than 20% of those Chinese imports, according to senior RAND researcher Gerard DePippo. However, semiconductors could still become a target of industry-specific tariffs Donald Trump has suggested placing on imports from all countries. Trump on Saturday said that he would give a very specific answer to the question of any future semiconductor levies on Monday, 14th of April. Facing steep tariffs, China has sought to present itself as a stable alternative to an erratic Washington, courting countries spooked by the global economic storm. Donald Trump's reciprocal tariffs have not only failed to solve any of the United States' own problems, but have actually seriously undermined the global economic and trade order, according to a statement by China's Commerce Ministry. China's Commerce Minister, Wang Wentao, on Friday, 11th of April, warned that tariffs would inflict serious harm on developing nations in a call with the head of the World Trade Organization, WTO. Chinese President Xi Jinping kicked off a five-day Southeast Asia tour on Monday, 14th of April, for talks with the leaders of Vietnam, a manufacturing powerhouse in Asia, as well as leaders of Malaysia and Cambodia.